Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
So today's message is redeemed by His Spirit, redeemed by His Word and His Spirit, a restored relationship of praise. I've been warned that this message is about 2 hours long, so feel free to leave early if you need to, but I'll try to speed through it so I don't get shot by anyone here. So the Torah portion is Bahar, which means on the mount, and Bechukotai, which means by my regulation. It spans Leviticus 25 through 27. So this is the last portion of Leviticus. So some of us might take terminology for granted, but for those who may not know, I just want to clarify some things. So gospel really just means good news. So I tend to just say good news. Messiah in Christ means anointed one. So if I say anointed one, I'm speaking of the Christ. When I say Yeshua, that's in Aramaic, and I'm referring to the anointed one again. If you start from Yeshua in the Hebrew, it becomes Yeshua in Aramaic, Jesus in Greek and Latin. It sounds the same in German, but that's when you start to see the J, and then we get Jesus in English. But if you go from the Hebrew to the English, you actually get Joshua. In our Bibles, you see the L-O-R-D in all caps. That is the actual name of God. Instead of Lord or Adonai, I prefer to use Hashem. I also use the word Torah and instruction interchangeably, since that is what Torah means. And then, whenever I do quote from the scriptures, it is an amalgamation of those translations. So you may not recognize the verse exactly from any of your translations. You would have to need all four Bibles open to actually make sense of the quote. So I don't know if I'm slow, but I just learned that the instruction is actually just one book with five sections. It is not five separate books. I just learned that 2 weeks ago. Thank you, Tutipens. So the sections are Bereshit, which means the beginning. It is the fountainhead that encapsulates the entire purpose of creation. The second section is Shemot, Exodus. Shemot means the names. The name of God is first revealed to Moshe there. You have the names of the peoples, the tribes, and it is the book of identity transformation. It is the beginning of the people of Israel. Then the third section is Vayikra, which means the calling. It is the calling to draw close to God as He draws close to us. And we will be finishing this section today. So keep that in mind. It is the calling to draw close to God as He draws close to us. And just to cover the last two sections, Bimidbar, which is Numbers. Bimidbar means the wilderness. It is the wilderness as a place to learn humility under the care of God. And then the last section, Devarim, Deuteronomy. Devarim means the words, because it is the last words of Moshe, highlighting the instruction of God before he died. So going on to our portion, I just wanted to cover some terminology. So Yovel, Jubilee, means trumpet, because it's pointing to the shofar, the ram's horn that is being blown on the 50th year. The Shemitah is 7 years, and each Shemitah, so seven Shemitah, leads to the Yovel. So it is the great release. It is the release of releases. So while Yovel does mean trumpet, the spirit of it is the great release. Now in this first chapter, Leviticus 25, the first chapter of this specific Torah portion, we come across the word Geulah. And it is the first time that it appears in the scriptures here so far. So Geulah appears for the first time here in Leviticus 25. It appears 14 times in the instruction and the prophets. 9 of those 14 is in this chapter. Geulah means redemption. It comes from the root word ga'al, which means to redeem. Simply, redeem just means to buy back. Gal can also mean the nearest relative who has the authority to buy back. So think closest relative that has the power of attorney. So here you have in the Hebrew, to redeem ga'al, which is the verb, and then ge'ulah, which is the noun. And Leviticus 25, verse 24 through 28. For any land you possess, you are to provide for ge'ulah of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest ga'al shall come and ga'al what his brother sold. If the seller has no ga'al, but then becomes rich enough for its ge'ulah, then let him calculate the years since he sold it. Refund the balance to the buyer and return to his property. If he is not able to get it back for himself, then what he has sold is to remain in the hands of the buyer until the year of Yovel. Then in the Yovel it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. If someone sells a dwelling in a walled city, then he has the ge'ulah within a year of its sale. For a full year he shall have the ge'ulah. If it is not ga'al within a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to the buyer through all his generations. It will not be released in the Yovel. However, houses in villages not surrounded by walls are to be considered as open country. They have ge'ulah and are to be released in the Yovel. Concerning the cities of the Levites have a permanent ge'ulah for the houses in the towns of their possession. The Levites may ga'al a house sold in the town they possess. Also, it should be released in the Yovel, for the houses of the Levites are their possession among the people of Israel. Now, if you look at the two words ge'ulah and golah, I know we didn't go over golah in the verses that I read, but these two words are very similar to each other, golah and ge'ulah. The only difference is one letter. So we read Hebrew from the right to the left. So in ge'ulah, the second letter is an aleph. And then in golah, which means exile, the second letter is a vav. According to Chabad.org, exile and redemption runs through human history, but it will one day resolve in an era of ultimate redemption, described by the sages as Yom Shekulo Shabbat, a never-ending day of Shabbat. In Hebrew, the difference between words exile, golah, and redemption, ge'ulah, is one letter, aleph. Aleph, a silent letter, numerically equals one, representing the underlying presence and unity of God that pervades all of existence. The transition from golah to ge'ulah is thus marked by the discovery of God's infinite oneness, hiding within the fragmentation of the finite world. So there you have Vav, the Hebrew letter Vav, and then the Hebrew letter Aleph. I did want to go back to what they said here, the never-ending Shabbat. So when Razi was five, I was washing dishes one time on the counter, and there's seats right on the other side of the counter, and he asked me, "Papa, what is the kingdom of God like?" And I thought, oh, this is a good question. Now, how do I answer this? Where a five-year-old will understand. And so I'm watching and said, okay, well, that's a good question. Give me a second. And so I'm praying to God. I said, God, give me words. Help me to reach him where he's at. And then it came to me. God just said, Shabbat. And so that's what I told him. I said, it's Shabbat every day. And it never ends. And immediately his eyes just like, wow. Because we had been incorporating Shabbat into our lives, the weekly rest, resting in God. Now, obviously, that answer would not have made sense if we had not already had that practice in our life. But in his mind, it is this beautiful day of time with family, with God, and resting, and enjoying, right? Enjoying life together. And immediately he got it, right? Like, that's how fast he got it. And then he asked me, he said, well, what happens after that? And I said, it keeps going. It never ends. And he said, I don't get it. I said, don't worry. We adults don't get it either. We'll experience it when we experience it. So I had this experience and this answer for him long before I'd ever saw this article from Chabad.org. So I was thrilled that they had spelled it out quite eloquently. So going back to the difference between exile and redemption. So the Hebrew letter Vav is symbolized by, is it symbolizes a connection between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And then the Hebrew letter Aleph is the oneness, is a symbolism, or is a symbol for the oneness of God. So to go from exile to redemption, you replace the Vav with the Aleph. So you're replacing the connection between the spiritual and the physical, between the physical and the spiritual, and replacing it with the oneness of God, right? But that doesn't seem right. So in traditional Torah script, the Aleph is made of two Yods connected by a diagonal Vav. Now, Yod is a letter. It is the first letter of God's name. You see it on the far right. So you put two Yods to a Vav, and you get the Aleph. Now, the Yod, the symbol for the Yod, or the Yod symbolizes the hand of God. So if you're taking two Yods to make the Aleph, you're taking two hands of God. So I have always seen the menorah and the bread of presence in the temple as a symbolic of the left and right hands of God, as symbols of the Spirit of God on the left and the Word of God on the right. In this case, the journey from exile to redemption is through two hands of God, through both the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which we see coming together on Shavuot Pentecost, which we are reaching in a week or two. On Shavuot, the Jews celebrate the giving of Torah, while Christians celebrate the giving of His Spirit. So the symbolism I present about the hands of God may seem strange, but let's look into the scriptures. Revelation 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and voices and clashes of thunder. And before the throne were seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of Hashem will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Hashem. John 6, verse 35, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he humbled or afflicted, depending on your translation. I humbled you and let you hunger. Then he fed you manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to make you understand that a person does not live on food alone, but on everything that comes from the mouth of Hashem. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we looked upon his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the very expression of God's essence, upholding all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So I'm probably skipping ahead. But in the temple, when you walk in, the bread of presence is on the right and the menorah is on the left. So if you walk into the temple, the bread of presence is on the right, the menorah is on the left, and now you're facing my back. In Exodus 33, verse 22 through 23, when my glory passes by, I will put you inside a crevice in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. So to recap everything, Geulah is important in this portion because it's the first time we see it appear in the scriptures. Geulah and Golah look very similar. Geulah is redemption, Golah is exile. The only difference is one letter. To Gaal means to redeem, to buy back. The Vav has the symbolism of connection between the spiritual and the physical. Yod has the symbolism of the hand of God. So adding two Yods, two hands of God, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to the Vav, which is the connection between the physical and the spiritual, leads to Aleph, oneness with God. When you put everything together, the Word of God and the Spirit of God guide us through the bridge between the physical and the spiritual into oneness with God. We go from exile to redemption by the work of the Word and the Spirit of God. Now, before I continue, let me define sin. My kids asked me this a month ago. I was like, you don't know what... Anyways, so to define sin, at the most basic, it is disobedience to God. There's disobedience to His commandments and His will. We were slaves to sin and death, and God brought us back into His possession through His Word and His Spirit. Colossians 1, verse 13 through 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness, release of our sins. So here we see being brought into connection with God from the physical to the spiritual, from exile to redemption through the Word of God. His Word became flesh and inaugurated the new covenant through his death and resurrection. It is because of this death that he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the violations committed under the first covenant. But the new covenant is not complete. It is a work in progress, because it will not be complete until we have no longer a need for teachers. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 through 34. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Hashem. I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his neighbor or his brother, know Hashem, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Hashem. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. So those who follow the Anointed One and enter into new covenant through immersion and are sealed by the indwelling of his Spirit are no longer slaves to sin, but rather slaves to righteousness. Romans 6, verse 19 through 23. I speak in human terms because your human nature is so weak. For just as you used to offer your various body parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now offer your various body parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy, set apart for God. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. But what benefit did you have from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end result of those things was death. However, now, freed from sin and having become slaves of God, you get the benefit in being made holy, set apart for God, and its end result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. So we who follow God, who have been immersed into new covenant, have responsibility in this relationship. That's what covenant is. It is a relationship. But it's a relationship. There's a contract involved. There's an agreement. It's a formal agreement. It's a formal relationship. It's not just meeting somebody and then moving on with your life. So there are responsibilities. We are to live in righteousness, to live according to the way of God, if we are in covenant with him. This responsibility is the reason we study the instruction of God and teachings of the Word made flesh, who gave us the example to imitate. This responsibility is the reason we live according to what we learn from his word, through which understanding comes only by his Spirit. Furthermore, he gave his Spirit to us as to guide and empower us for righteousness. He paid a heavy cost for our freedom from sin and death. Now we belong to him as slaves of righteousness, citizens of the kingdom, friends of God, and children of God. He even calls us brethren. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So going back to the Hebrew word Geulah, the first time it appears, Ga'al, I'm sorry, going back to the Hebrew word Ga'al, the first time it appears is in Genesis 48, verse 16, where Yaakov blesses the sons of Yosef, placing his right hand on the head of Ephraim. Genesis 48, 16, the messenger who is redeeming me from all evil. So messenger, often translated as angels. May he bless the boys, and may they be called by my name, and by the name of my fathers, Abraham and Yitzhak. And in the CJB, it adds who they were and what they stood for. May they grow into a multitude on the earth. So there's a whole study that links, that digs into the link between Ephraim and Gentiles. And you can ask me more about that later if you're curious. But to summarize, you have Yaakov giving the greater blessing to Ephraim, who is the younger child of Yosef. And then so Yosef's name means to Yah will add, and Ephraim's name means double the fruit. So Yah will add double the fruit. The northern kingdom of Israel, often called Ephraim, was scattered to the Gentile populations. And then you have in Ezekiel 37, two sticks, Yehudah and Ephraim becoming one. At the end of Ezekiel 37, verse 23, after the two sticks, you have, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So why did I go through all this right here? So Gaal shows up in Genesis for the very first time with this blessing. Gaal is related to Geulah. The first time that Geulah shows up is in our Torah portion, Leviticus 25. So it's all interlinked. So the blessing over Ephraim culminates into this imagery here in Ezekiel 37, with the two sticks becoming one. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in verse 23. Then in Jeremiah 31, 33, which is related, I just read that about the new covenant, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then in Exodus 6, verse 7, which Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7, is the second time that Gaal shows up. And it's the four, that's where the four cups of Passover are based on. I will take you to myself as a people, and I will be your God. And then in our Torah portion, Leviticus 26, verse 12, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. The relationship with God is very obvious. This is the theme. This is what the Bible is all about. So speaking of the four cups of Passover, Exodus 6, verse 6 is the second place where we find the word Gaal. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Hashem, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the first cup. And I will rescue you from slavery to them. That is the second cup. And I will redeem, Gaal, you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I brought up the word Natsal. That means rescue. In the Passover, in the Haggadah, they call it the cup of deliverance. I find rescue to be a word that five-year-olds can understand easily. So I use rescue. So I point out the Hebrew for the rescue here because it's not the word used for salvation. So this is different. This is rescue. Salvation is Yeshua in the Hebrew. And the first time that the word Yeshua, meaning salvation, appears in the Hebrew is in Genesis 49, verse 18. I wait for your Yeshua, Hashem. Natsal occurs more frequently at 213 times, translated to deliver or to rescue, while Yeshua, the noun for salvation, appears 78 times. Now, after Exodus 6, verse 6, we get verse 7. I will take you to myself as a people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am Hashem, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So Jews consider the fourth cup, this verse right here, the cup of praise. Messianic groups consider it the cup of restoration. So which is it? Is it praise or is it restoration? Why can't it be both? So I'm going to digress here a little bit, talking about languages. So did you know that the Inuit of Alaska have 50 words for snow? The Greeks have 8 words for love. And according to the Guinness World Records, English language has 2,241 words for drunk. I will leave that one alone. So the number of words in a language determines the level of importance or attention that a word has in that culture. There are over 100 words for God in Hebrew, starting with the actual name of God, which is the most used word in the Bible. If you take out the articles, the prepositions, the conjunctions, after the words for God, there are two Hebrew words that have the most words in Hebrew. That is the word rain and the word praise. They each both have 7 words in the Hebrew. And for today, we'll be focusing on the word praise. There are 7 words for praise in the Hebrew. Barach, halal, yada, tehillah, zamar, todah, shavach. So barach means to bless. I like simpler definitions, so to give something good. Normally, it is God who blesses us, right? Because what are we going to do to bless God? But we can give him honor, homage, respect. There's that song that says, I have nothing to give but a hallelujah. Then you have halal, which means to celebrate foolishly. Now, it's not used in the section of the scriptures where King David is acting crazy. not acting crazy, sorry. He was acting crazy with the Philistines. And there it said that he was halal, celebrating foolishly. However, when he's dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, surprisingly, the word halal is not used there. But when you're studying the word halal, they all say that is exactly what halal is. When you're dancing before the Ark, celebrating foolishly. He lost a wife over that one. We didn't lose. Anyways, they separated. But not divorced. Going back to the words of praise. So yada means to physically give thanks with the hands lifted high. I grew up Roman, so when I became non-denominational, I saw all these Protestants raising their hands. I thought that was a Protestant thing. It's not. It's a biblical thing. So yada, to physically give thanks, usually with raised hands. Then you have tehillah, from which in the Tanakh, Psalms is tehillim. This is where it comes from. Tehillah, it's a praise of song. It's what we did this morning. Zamar is to sing or make music with instruments. So if you are just praising God with instruments, that is zamar. Toda is thanksgiving. Shavach is to shout, usually a testimony of God's power. So those are the seven words of praise. Now, if you remember from last week, the Psalm 119 portion, Psalm 119 verse 164, I praise you seven times a day because of your righteous rules. Seven words for praise, seven times a day. I don't think that's a coincidence. Now, the word rules in Psalm 119, 164 is the Hebrew word mishpat. It's strange how the author of Psalm 119 was praising God for the commandments that many followers of the Anointed One today find so burdensome to do. Christians today say it's a yoke too heavy, or the purpose of the law has expired, or Jesus fulfilled the law, so now we can ignore it. But the scriptures say, Psalm 119, verse 7 through 11, the Torah of Hashem is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Hashem is trustworthy, making the simple wise. The precepts of Hashem are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandment of Hashem is pure, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Hashem is clean, enduring forever. The rules, the mishpat of Hashem, are true and altogether righteous, more desirable than gold, than much fine gold, also sweeter than honey or drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and obeying them, there is great reward. And Matthew 5, 17 through 19, do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete. Yes, indeed, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a yud or seraph shall ever pass from the Torah until everything that must happen has happened. Therefore, whoever disobeys the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I do want to point out this is not a salvation issue, since he didn't say you would not enter into the kingdom. He said you will be called least if you disobey the commandments. But it is not a salvation issue. I'll go into that more. In Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And many people stop there. But it goes on, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So praise God seven ways, seven times a day, because of our restoration of relationship with Him, possible only through the heavy price He paid on the cross to Gaal, to buy us back into His possession, empowered by His Spirit to walk in His way, to imitate the Master who completely and flawlessly lived His Torah, testimony, precepts, commandments, and rules, and by which He commanded us to live and included in the mission that He gave to us before He ascended to the right hand of the Father. May we live lives engulfed by His Word and His Spirit, daily Bible study and meditation, daily communion with God through His Spirit in our prayers and regular fasting, because the Spirit guides us and intercedes for our prayers. Romans 8, verse 26 through 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people according to the will of God. So the Lord sets us apart through an immersive death into new covenant. Immersive death to our selfish worldly desires, and He rescued us from slavery to sin. He paid a heavy price to buy us back into his possession, from exile to redemption, so that we may have freedom of relationship with him that leads to praise. We nurture that divine relationship through daily immersion into the two yods, the two hands of God, his word and his spirit. If you lean heavily on his spirit but are casual with his word, you will take his word out of context and abandon truth. If you lean heavily on his word but are casual with his spirit, you will become whitewashed tombs, because his spirit is the one that leads you to love. If you're casual with both his word and his spirit, you will have a relationship with God that mirrors, for many of us, a relationship with our neighbors. You might know their names, not much else. Our relationship with God should be the closest relationship we have, even closer than our relationship with our spouses, children, parents, siblings, and closest friends. So to recap, Gilah means redemption. First appears in Leviticus 25, our portion. We go from Golah, exile, to Geolah, redemption, by the two hands of God, the two yods into the vav to make the aleph. The first appearance of Gaal is in Genesis 48, where Yaakov blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. Building on the blessing of Ephraim, we get to Ezekiel 37, with Jews and Ezekiel 37 foreshadowing God calling Jews and Gentiles together into his family. And the second appearance of Gaal is in Exodus 6, verse 6 through 7, which is the four cups of Passover, the last cup being restoration and praise. So the hands of God, the word of God made flesh by his purchasing us at the cost of his life on the cross, and the spirit of God through the indwelling guidance and empowerment leads us from exile to redemption, which is a restored relationship with God that leads to praise. We in turn draw closer through the same means, by his word and his spirit, by meditation and prayer. Seven ways to praise God, seven times a day. Praising God is the right reaction for the instruction and commandments of God, not a sense of superiority, arrogance, or disdain. While most Bible translates the Hebrew word keri to mean contrary or opposition, it really means accident, chance, happenstance, irregular, or casual. It appears only seven times in the scriptures, and all seven times is in Leviticus 26. Rashi defines it as arai, temporary. In other words, someone who walks keri has no permanent commitment to commandments, but rather an erratic relationship with Hashem. According to Menachem, a keri personality might go through the motions of religion, but never seeks to deepen a relationship with Hashem. Rashbam explains, keri means one whose relationship with Hashem is occasional. That's from Jonathan Gardner, from the Torah Academy of Bergen County. So now let's go into our Torah portion, now that we know what keri means. If you keep walking casually to me and will not listen to me, then I will multiply the plagues on you seven times like your sins. I will send the wild animals among you, which will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you so few in number that your roads will become deserted. Now, if in spite of these things you refuse my correction and will walk casually to me, then I will walk casually to you. Then I will strike you, I myself, seven times for your sins. So again, we see seven. Strike you seven times in a chapter where the word appears seven times. Leviticus 26, verse 27 through 28. And if, in spite of this, you still will not listen to me, but walk casually to me, then I will walk casually to you in wrath. So I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Man, that Old Testament God, let me tell you. Good thing we're in the New Testament now, right? Let's look at the New Testament. Revelation 3, verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's your New Testament reference. So, casually, keri, lukewarm. I hope you're seeing the pattern. As you can see, the instruction of the prophets, New Testament, it's all the same. He takes relationship with us seriously and expects us to take relationship with him equally serious, deadly serious. Malachi 3, verse 6, for I, Hashem, do not change, so you sons of Yaakov will not be destroyed. And Hebrews 13, verse 8, Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go back to our Torah portion. Leviticus 26, verse 39 through 42. Those of you who are left will rot away in your enemies' lands, from guilt over your misdeeds and those of your ancestors. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and the treachery they committed against me, and also in walking casually to me, so that I walked casually to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled so that they accept punishment for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, and also my covenant with Yitzhak, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The word uncircumcised sounds familiar. Romans 2, verse 25 through 26. Circumcision is indeed of value if you keep the Torah. But if you break the Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised keeps the righteous requirements of the Torah, won't his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Going back to the previous Vayikra verse, Leviticus verse about accept punishment for their iniquity. How do we react when our children humbly accept the punishment for wrongdoing? They do something bad, we punish them. They admit it, they take the punishment. I mean, I know as parents, it just melts my heart. Now, how do we react when our children grumble and push back? So which attitude displays repentance? Now, on the flip side of things, sometimes our child's attitude depends on the parents. If the parents are walking in the righteousness of God or their own righteousness, that will sometimes dictate the response. So it starts with the parent. But even if we falter, God does not give up on us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This amazing God who is love persists with us until we repent. As you saw in Leviticus 26, he does not give up on us. I mean, if we are really hard-headed, we will see the punishment, but that's how much he loves us. He just won't give up on us. But you cannot have both sin and God. You must turn away from one to get to the other. Matthew 6, verse 24, the first part. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and scorn the other. The good news according to Yeshua, Mark 1, verse 15. The time has come and the kingdom of God is near. Turn to God from your sins and believe the good news. So again, can't have both. And while he will chase us down and discipline and correct us, there is a line that we can cross, the point of no return. Romans 1, verse 28 through 31. And since they have not considered God worth knowing, God gave them over to a worthless mind to do improper things. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and evil dispositions. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, brainless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Proverbs 3, verse 12. For Hashem loves those he corrects like a father who delights in his son. And then we end with Leviticus 27, which talks about valuation. And when I was going over this with my kids, I had to explain to them, because it's saying, you know, this person is this much, and this person is this much, and this person is this much. Sounds like, wow, God's putting a price on people. And men are better than women. No. So the valuation is according to contribution. It is not about the value of the person. It's not about gender. It's not about age. It's about contribution. If the valuation was according to the internal value, wisdom, accomplishments, and not contribution, then the elders would have the greatest price, but they don't. In that time, in that culture, men simply could contribute more than women on the farm and in the military. Younger people contributed more than the elders when it came to physical labor. So why do I bring up contribution here? Matthew 25, verse 19 through 23. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought another 5 talents, saying, Master, you handed me 5 talents. Look, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, so I will put you in charge of much. Enter into your master's joy. The one who had received the 2 talents also came up and said, Master, you handed me 2 talents. I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, so I will put you in charge of much. Enter into your master's joy. I'm sure everyone here knows this. You know how it ends. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you are a hard man. You harvest where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, so I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. His master responded, You wicked, lazy servant. You knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least gotten back interest with my capital. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has something will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Throw the worthless servant out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see, God measures our work. He measures our contribution to his kingdom. Everybody loves to quote Paul, saved by faith, not by works. Let's look at what he wrote. Romans 2, verse 6. He will pay back each person according to his deeds. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8. Do not delude yourselves. God is not mocked. A person reaps what he sows. The one who sows in the flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. So you may not be able to attain salvation through works alone, but works alone seem capable of attaining condemnation. No matter how much a person claims to be a Christian, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. So, if not prophecy, if not casting out demons, if not performing miracles, what works does God want from us? Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, Yeshua said to him, You shall love Hashem, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these 2 commandments. But how does that look like? Matthew 25, verse 44 through 45. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Yes, I tell you that whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So you can approach God through trust alone, but you come no closer in relationship to God without sincere trust that produces a work of transformation into the flawless Torah-keeping image of our Master, Yeshua the Messiah. You can come to God as your killer or gossip, but to remain as you are means you are not in the Anointed One, no matter how much you call yourself a Christian. 1 John 2, verse 1 through 5. My children, I am writing to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have Yeshua the Messiah, the Tzaddik, the righteous, who pleads our cause with the Father. He is the kapara, the covering. It's the same word used for the covering on the Ark of the Covenant. He is the kapara for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now we know that we have come to know him if we are obeying his commandments. Anyone who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. I didn't say that. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps doing his word, then truly love for God has been brought to its goal in him. This is how we are sure that we are united with him. In Matthew 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Before I go into my recap summary, I do want to read the portion for Psalm 119 today. I thought it was quite interesting, especially with the words that are brought up today. Let my cry come before you, Hashem, in keeping with your word. Give me understanding. Let my prayer come before you in keeping with your promise. Natsal me, rescue me. Let my lips speak Tehillah, praise. Because you teach me your laws. Let my tongue sing of your promise. Because all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, because I choose your precepts. I long for your Yeshua, your salvation, Hashem, and your Torah is my delight. Let me live, and I will halal, I will praise you. Let your mishpat, your rulings, help me. I strayed like lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So wrapping everything together, we have the word and the spirit of God that connects our physical selves to the spiritual realm and to the oneness of God, carrying us from exile to redemption, from Gola to Geola. Yeshua, the anointed one, Gaal, bought us back for a relationship with God, a relationship closer than any other, calling Jews and Gentiles together into his family. Seeing the heavy cost of our redemption, the correct Todah, the correct thanksgiving, should drive us to a life of ceaseless prayer, 7 types of praise, quality time of meditation with his word and his spirit, giving our efforts and resources for the increase of his kingdom, serving in the Great Commission according to his gifts, and loving people in the most basic and simplest ways. Praising God is the right reaction for the instruction and commandments of God. Let us not have an attitude of superiority, arrogance, and disdain to the instruction and commandments of God. Let us not be casual, keri, or lukewarm with our relationship with God. So then let us be zealous and productive in our calling as family members in the household of God. Let us be zealous and productive in our calling to serve our King and the increase of his kingdom, because it is our kingdom. He has adopted us as family. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp, right? There always seems to be a disconnect between serving God and us. But people don't understand it. It's not separate from us. He has adopted us into family. In my family, all the kids do work. They all have a job to do. There's the one that washes dishes, one that does the pots, one that does the utensils, one that does... We all work together. That's how family works. I mean, if you want to make it, right? We work together as a family. They watch these cartoons, and I keep telling them, it's the same message in every cartoon. The cartoon starts, they have a villain, they fight the villain, they fail. Why? Because typically it's because they didn't work together as a team. Then they work together as a team, boom, the enemy's defeated. End of the episode. It's literally that way every single time. And that's what I tell them in our family. It's the same way. Right? It's the same way for the family of God. Right? Instead of the backbiting and the back and forth, I mean, it is one body. Let's work together. The finger and the foot. So, just wanted to say that. Closing Leviticus now. We're going to get to the last portion of Leviticus. So Leviticus 27, verse 30 through 34, this is the last part. All the tenth given from the land, whether from planted seed or fruit of the trees, belongs to Hashem, for it is holy to Hashem. If someone wants to redeem any of his tenth, he must add a fifth to it. all the tenth from the herd or the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the herdsman's staff, the tenth will be holy to Hashem. The owner is not to inquire if it is good or bad, or exchange it. If he does exchange it, both it and the one he substituted for it will be holy. It cannot be redeemed. These are the commandments that Hashem gave to Moshe for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Say the chazak with me. Chazak, chazak, v'ni chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. Does anyone have any comments, questions, concerns?
I just want to say, Richard, it was a fantastic message.
Thanks.
I really loved it, and I think you spot on with everything. I don't really have much to add. I just wanted to, you know, it's all ingrained in your message. You know, one of the blessings of obedience is that God would walk among us, that he would dwell among us, which also goes into what Yeshua talked about in John 14. You know, it's out of a heart of love that we obey God. Right? He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And the result of that in verse 21 is that he and the Father will dwell with us.
Yeah, there's a verse that says he indwells our praise and then he dwells in our obedience, right?
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.